to start off the service a little differently. Normally we open with prayer, and then we begin our service. But today I'm going to read God's word and pray through that. Today I'm going to read God's word and pray through that. So open your books to Isaiah 40. I'm going to read a little part of that, and then we're going to start. Find where I am here. Okay, verse 21, Isaiah 40, verse 21. You can follow along or you can just listen and pray through this. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught, and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, that he blows on them and they wither, and wither sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one, and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you compare me, Jacob? Complain to me, Jacob. Why do you say, Israel, my ways are hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary, not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grows tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the ability, I'm very humbled to be here to speak your word to your people, Lord. Lord, I just pray that this would be a God-glorifying time, Lord, and they would receive your message through Obadiah. So today we're going to be in Obadiah. Trying to figure out the wind. Today we're going to be in Obadiah. In your info sheet, you had a map in the back. I just felt like people really needed to know where Obadiah was. It's not on, if you look at the Middle East, it's not there anymore. The kingdom is no longer there. It's right below Jerusalem. So you want to take a look, you can look at that. Okay. So, Obadiah, if you're like me, Obadiah is one of those books that you just don't get. You can read it three times and just look, think to yourself, what did I just read? What is going on? What is going on? So, Obadiah is the smallest book in the Old Testament. It's only 27 verses, but it's a small book with a big message. The book events takes place after Jerusalem was attacked and taken over by the Babylonians in 587 B.C. The nation of Edom bordered Judah to the south. The Edomites were descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. They assisted the Babylonians in the destruction of Jerusalem and led the Jerusalem to exile. So Obadiah is a prophetic book of God's judgment on Edom. And a question could be asked, why was God judging Edom? Well, first of all, God judged Edom because of their pride. If you open the book to Obadiah, you have Obadiah's vision. So let's read verses 1 to 9. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, rise, let us go against her for battle. So he will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, for there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Will they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But now Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive you and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set up a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, those of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, Tamar, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountain will be cut down to the slaughter because of the violence against your brother Jacob. So as we read here, we see that Edom has a lot of pride in what they're doing and who they are. They were not God's people. They were, like I said, south of Israel. So they were, they worshiped gods, idols. So we see here that God is saying that they have a lot of pride. And their pride distorted their reality. The Edomites were so prideful that they did not have a grip on reality. They didn't think anything bad could come to them. They felt like they were invincible. Like every other nation, they relied on their own pride and understanding. Look again at verses 7 to 8. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive you and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set up a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, those of understanding in the mountain of Esau? So again, we see that they rely on their prophets that gave them false declaration that they would be okay to ally with the Babylonians to sack Israel. But as you see here, God is saying that that will be their utter destruction. Like I said it before, if you look at a map and if you look for Edom on a map, you won't find it. Soon after the Edom assisted Babylon in the sack of Jerusalem, Edom ceased to exist. Arab tribes slowly infiltrated Edom. By 312 BC, evidence shows that I'm going to try and pronounce this Arab tribe. Neabatine Arabs overran the region of Edom. This goes to show that Edom's sages could not detect the plot from the false friends that they were allied with in verses 7 and 8. Edom put their faith in things that were faulty. It's not the pure fact that we can't trust other things. I mean, we trust our bed to sleep on. We trust our car to start in the morning and run. We even trust in other people, and we rely on them. It's where your heart is that matters. It's where you trust within your heart. So let's look at verses 3 through 4 again one more time. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock and make your home on heights, you who save yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? So as you see there, that it's in their heart. The problem isn't in relying on things. It's relying on things. They're relying on things in their heart. Their heart is deceived. Their heart has distorted reality. Now, if you have habitual sins, your heart has distorted reality. This is how it happens. You commit a little sin. Those little sins turn into sinful habits. Those sinful habits turn into justifying our sins. Justifying our sins makes us ignorant of conviction. Being ignorant of conviction then alters our reality of righteousness. We start to think the sin that we are committing daily is okay and acceptable. Brothers and sisters in Christ, all sin is evil and needs to be stopped, but habitual sins are what distort spiritual reality. Let me say it again. All sin is evil and needs to be stopped, but habitual sin is what distorts spiritual reality. If you just look at verse 3, again, I'll read it. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock. Their heart has been deceived. They deceived themselves. Their heart deceived them through what they are putting in front of them. The Edomites' hearts were prideful and arrogant. The reality of righteousness altered by their prideful hearts. You may be asking, is my heart distorted? Have I distorted the reality of my heart? Is my spirituality distorted? The question you need to ask yourself is, what are you feeding in your heart? So, I have been attempting a diet lately, and Katie can contest that I am horrible at it. I'm trying to do a low-carb diet, and I am just failing miserably. And I was, when I wrote this sermon, I thought that I would actually get back on the diet for like a week or two, and I'm still struggling to get on the diet. So I'm still struggling. But the origin, it originated when we went to a family's or a friend's of ours in graduation, and I did so well. I ate nothing because it's a low-carb diet, so I'm not supposed to have any breads or anything like that, no sugars. So I did so well. I ate nothing but meat. I didn't have any bread. I didn't have any sweets. And then one of our brothers in Christ, Matt, came over with Rice Krispie treats, and I failed miserably. I just was out the door, and I'm still struggling. It was, what, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago? I'm still struggling to get back on the diet, you know. So, but I've done it before. I've 1 or 2 days, I've jumped off the diet, and I've been okay, and then I got back on it, and I'm good. But I've realized that the diet that I'm on, you know, when I have 1% milk, it tastes so good. It's 1%. It's like no fat or 0%, but I can still taste like butter because my taste buds are so pure. And I realized that I'm detoxing my body. My body's being detoxed. So the same thing is going on with our hearts. We see habitual sin. We jump on the bandwagon. We start sinning. We have to detox our hearts. But what's important is what we're putting into our hearts. So if I put in a ton of sugary carbs, I start to think that I need carbohydrates. And I get on these carbohydrates, these blisses of carbohydrates. I lost where I'm at now. Okay. So this is the same as our habitual sin. Not until we detox our hearts do we know what is it like to feel alive in Christ. Not until we stop living for ourselves in the prideful habitual sin do we start living for Christ. I'll say it again. Not until we stop living for ourselves in prideful habitual sins do we start living for Christ. Pridefully living habitual sin, sinful life is living a life that does not fulfill the great commandment. If you look at Matthew 22, verses 34 to 38. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. We cannot live a life that truly glorifies God if we accept unrighteousness in our lives. We need to look at our lives. What are you feeding your heart? Are you feeding it images from Facebook, bad comments from Facebook, bad images from TV, just things that you don't need to feed it with? We need to ask yourself, are you feeding it with the Word of God? Are you feeding it with time with God? Are you feeding it with prayer? Are you feeding it with reflection on God's Word? Just as my diet, as I fed my more carbohydrates into my life and my diet, I wanted more carbohydrates. It was an addiction. Carb sugar is actually an addiction. Just the same thing. The more you feed your sin into your life, the more you want it, and the less you want to be with God. Obviously, you could have conviction and then turn your tide. So spending time with the Lord is how you break your habitual sins. You might be asking, well, I am so busy. I have no time at all. I cannot do one more thing or my schedule's going to blow. The thing is God has created the earth, you know, the sunrise, sunset, so He gives us a proper amount of time. It's where our priorities are. You must not have your priorities straight. But I understand, and I'm the same way. There's times where I don't go through my Bible and don't read it. So what I can't tell you is, instead of scrolling through Facebook, read some verses, read God's Word. Instead of listening to the radio in the morning going to work, listen to the audio Bible. Pray to God. There's practical ways that we can, if you're that busy, there's practical ways that you can spend time with the Lord. So the Edomites did not love their neighbor. So let's read verses 10 to 14. As you know, I'm breaking it up. I didn't read the whole thing all at once. We're going through the whole chapter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On that day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates, and cast lots for Jerusalem. You were like one of them. You shall not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You shall not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You shall not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. So Edomites were, so obviously we know that the Edomites were descendant of Esau. That goes all the way back to his brother Isaac. I'm sorry, Jacob. So both Jacob and Esau were sons of Isaac. So like I said before, the Edomites assisted the Babylonians in conquering Jerusalem, which led the Israelites to exile to Babylon or other places. So let's look again at Mark 22:39. It's the second half of the Great Commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law of the prophets. You know what's interesting is the reason for Israel's exile is because of them not obeying the Great Commandments. It's because they didn't love their God with all their heart. They were practicing idol practices. And because they didn't love their neighbors as themselves. And that's also why God is judging Edom, is because they are not obeying the Great Commandment. So Edom definitely did not love their neighbors as themselves. Like verses 10 through 14 says, God's judgment on Edom was not treating their neighbors as, they were not treating their neighbors as themselves, because that's why God judged them. So the Edomites obviously jumped on the Babylonian conquest bandwagon. They decided to go the path of least resistance, which in turn led them to ruin. So Babylon, and obviously led that path of least resistance. Babylon was one of the most powerful nations in that area at the time. Persia was pretty close, but Babylon was pretty powerful. So they were going to go with the path of least resistance. They decided to go the path of least resistance, which turned them to ruin. With our society being so more and more immoral, we have two options. We can stay true to God's word and live righteous lives, or we can jump on the bandwagon and fall like everyone else. As Christians today, we must not have a problem with being different than everyone else. Our problem is being upset with everyone else. One may say, men are becoming women and women are becoming men. Being homosexual is more popular. Unborn babies are dying. Many people are just not in sync with our country's core values. You know that our country was founded on people who held to a general Christian understanding of God. Yes, our country is becoming more immoral, more accepting of homosexuality, transvestites, abortions, and not just those other sinful acts. These aren't the prime things I want to get. It's all sin. But your faith was not founded on the country's core values. It was founded on the blood of Christ and the life that he gave for yours. You are not called to pity yourselves in a world that we live in. You know that America's society is going downhill. His sovereign power has allowed it. He has allowed it so the church can fulfill her purpose. People are ready to hear the gospel now more than ever. Let's look at Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send the workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves." Now is the time to love your neighbors as yourself. Now is the time to be a light in the darkness. Now is the time to love others as Christ loved them. I am not saying to jeopardize your faith or do something that will cause you to stumble in your walk with God. I am saying to love others as yourself. Be a light to others in your daily lives. Edom's evil against their brother Jacob is hard to find anything but judgment. A lot of people think that God is just an angry God. Yes, Obadiah shows God's judgment for sin and his stance on righteousness, but he also portrays God's love. It's kind of hard to find with all this destruction in Obadiah, but the truth is there's a lot of God's love in that. We must not forget the prophecy given to Obadiah was from Edom, but most importantly was for Judah, God's chosen people. So a question could be asked, why does God show mercy to Edom? Why doesn't God show mercy to Edom? Well, to find that out, let's look at verses 10 through 14. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their troubles. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in the calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You shall not wait on the crossroads down their fugitives, cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. That is verses to a people, to Judah, to show that God is still on their side. You got to remember, Judah, they did horrible things against God's commandments. They did not obey the great commandment. They didn't love their neighbors as themselves, and they definitely did not love God as much as they should have. But you see here that God still loves them. He's still sending them. He's still on their side through the verses that we see here. So this shows that Yahweh's love for his people, the love that is not like any other. The truth is, God does not love all his creation, God loves all his creation, but he loves the love for his elect is much more. Let me explain. If I looked at the Katie fiance and I said, I love you more than words can express, my love for you is so great, but I love every other woman the same way. She almost gleaned. She almost got upset. But no, that's the point I'm trying to make. God has his chosen people that he loves more than anything. If you have a spouse that you love intently, more than anything, you don't love all the people the same way. You don't love your neighbor the same way. You might love them, but you don't love them the same way. The same thing is God's elect. He loves his people more than he loves others. So just as you have a spouse, I read that. So again, why doesn't God show mercy to Edom? The Sovereign Lord chooses who he shows mercy to. Look at, this is a big one, so if you want to turn it, you can. I'm going to read a lot, but you can just listen. Romans 9, verses 6 through 24. Just bear with me. This is good stuff. It is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel, who are descendants from Israel, nor are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise who are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time it will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but was Rebekah also. When she was conceived, when she had conceived twins, one man, our father Isaac, for through the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad. So God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand not because of works, but because of him who called it. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there no injustice with God? Is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on the God who has mercy. For the scripture says, Pharaoh was for this very purpose. I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed through the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens who he hardens. There's more there, but I'll just let that stop there. So God chooses who he has mercy to, gives mercy to. God chooses who are his children. If you are here today and you have received the grace from the blood of Christ, you have been adopted as God's children. God has chosen you as his elect. So now we're going to look at verses 15 to 21. Verses 15 to 21 describes the day of the Lord. Let's read verses 15 to 21. Find it. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drink on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink, and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and Jacob will possess his inheritance. Jacob will be a fire. And Joseph a flame. Esau will be stumble, and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken. People of the Negev will occupy the mountain of Esau, and people from the Negev will occupy the mountain of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the field of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israel exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharah will possess the towers of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the nations of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. We need to remember that this is a message to people exiled in Babylon or under Babylon's control. This is a people that are down. They just got exiled. There's some people that are left in Jerusalem. They're down. Their city just got attacked. The Babylonians have conquered them. They're now a vessel to the Babylonians. They're under Babylonian control. This is a message to people that are down and almost out. But verses 15 to 21 are more than just talking about land grabs. It's talking about the kingdom to come. It's talking about Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion was a kingdom, was used in the Old Testament to show about the coming Christ, to show about God's kingdom in the future. Oh, hold on a second. So, let's look at verses, let's look at 1 Peter 2:6. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone to Zion. Jesus Christ is the beginning or the centerpiece of God's kingdom. Only through Jesus Christ do we receive salvation. So you have to see that this is a message given to the Israelites of they're down and they're not out. They know that God has distant covenants that he had promised them, and they're looking at what's going on. They're saying, God, where's the covenant? Where are the promises that you had given us? Where are they? So this book of Obadiah is a message not only to Edom of judgment, but it's also to a message to Jerusalem and the people, the Israelites, of God saying, I'm not done yet. There are things still to come. So if you have made the decision to accept God's blood and the atonement of your sins, thank God that he has chosen you to be one of his children. If you have not received God's blood as atonement for your sins, habitual sins, prideful sin, now is the time, not tomorrow or the next day. Choose life, enter a relationship with the Lord. The kingdom of the Lord is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. If you have questions, there are men here. Darren Avery can answer them. So let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. I'm humbled to be here, Lord, in front of your people to speak truth from the book of Obadiah. Lord, I just thank you for your promises, Lord, that though we do evil things in your sight all the time, Lord, it might be habitual sin, might be pride, Lord. We do evil things always in your heart, but your promises do not fall through. You would have the right to take your promises away from us because of our evil sins. Your covenant has been broken, Lord, but you still keep your covenant and your promises, Lord. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has given us life after death, Lord. Who has given us the ability to be with you in heaven, Lord. Lord, I pray as we go out today, as we go to, the rest of our day and the rest of our week, Lord, that we would think about you, Lord, and how much you love us and how much you've done for us. Lord, that we would obey the Ten Commandments. Lord, that we would want to love you more, want to have a deeper relationship with you. Lord, that we would love others as ourselves, no matter what sin they're going through, Lord. Because you know that we are just a sinful people, Lord. But you have given us salvation. In your name I pray. Amen.